Take your Bible and turn once again to the book of Philippians as we continue to look at some how-to sermons. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, wrote this: "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." We're living in an age of some of the most intense spiritual warfare that I have witnessed in many a day. It's been rightly said that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. The devil is doing all that he can to deceive, to disrupt, and to destroy our faith. And he will use every adversity that you and I find ourselves in the midst of to try to destroy our faith. We must never forget that we are soldiers of the cross, defending the faith of the gospel, embracing it unashamedly, unapologetically, being ashamed of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the devil could succeed in robbing us of our faith, he can entice us to doubt the doctrines that are distinctly set forth in the Word of God, then he can cripple the effectiveness of your life and my life and the life of this church and defeat the ministry of the gospel. You see, the devil hates God, and he's trying to do all he can to destroy God's work in our lives. The only encouragement our culture offers us when we are going through hard times are some well-worn, worn-out cliches like this: "Every cloud has a silver lining." You ever heard that? Another one goes like this: "When life gives you a lemon, make lemonade." And another one says, "The sun's going to come up tomorrow." But listen, the Bible reveals far better resources to help you and me thrive, not just survive, when we are facing difficult circumstances. When cancer invades our bodies, when there's an unexpected accident that happens, when children get sick, or a child rebels and does crazy stuff, or COVID runs rampant in our families or in our churches, in our world, when careers collapse, we need to understand something. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must never forget, no matter what we face, God is there to see us through. But sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think we've got to handle all these things in our own strength. That's a recipe for disaster, folks. We can't do it alone. We can't do it on our own, no matter how hard we try. We need to have the attitude of Martin Luther, who said, "If anyone knocks at the door of my breast and says, 'Who lives here?' my answer is, 'Jesus Christ lives here,' not Martin Luther." We claim that when we are born again, the Holy Spirit resides within us. That's Jesus in us. And so when anything difficult comes our way, we need to rely upon him who indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, goes along beside us, guides us, loves us, helps us, and we have his word to rely on and trust in on a daily basis. Given the fact that we are to face many adversities in this life, how do we live out our faith in practical ways? How can we handle adversity and thrive? First of all, we handle adversity and thrive by drawing on spiritual resources. That's what Paul was talking about in verse 27. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We have some amazing spiritual resources at our disposal when we face any difficult situation in life, be it illness, be it a conflict, no matter what it is, something unexpected that happens. We have amazing resources. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said this: "The most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon or a powerful book. It's the consistent life of the believer." We must remain, when we face some difficulty that's going to come. Jesus himself warned us, in the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we need to remain true to the word, true to the faith, true to our calling, true to who we profess to be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because adversity is going to come. It's not going to come if it comes. It's simply a matter of when it comes. It's going to happen to all of us. We tend to think just because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're never going to face any difficult circumstances. Things are going to always be smooth. That's not the way it is in this life, and not even for believers. So we need to have, with that in mind, we need to have a strategy for living. I like the Christian Standard Translation of verse 27. It goes like this, just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul was trusting in prayer by his friends and the sustaining work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to keep him going. He said that as much in verse 19 of chapter 1, where it declared, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul said, I'm relying upon your prayers for me that I waft thy way toward heaven, and God in turn sends his Spirit down to give me strength and guidance because of your prayers, and also the confidence I have in God and his word that he will see me through. Paul faced some difficult days, trying days, life. You remember Paul several times was beaten with 40 stripes minus one. 40 stripes are considered the death sentence. He had 39 stripes. Shipwrecked, stoned, ridiculed, persecuted many, many times. But he believed in the prayers of the saints for him that saw him through, in his own prayers to God the Father. Listen, because of our faith and our companionship with the Lord and with each other, these are essential for making it us be able to go through dark, difficult days and not just survive, but thrive. You see, when we rely upon Almighty God, the prayers of one another, supporting one another, we need to understand all hell can't defeat us. That's a promise of the Word of God. And we sometimes forget that. And we end up cowering and living in fear all too often in this life, when we need to be living in the joy and the power of the Spirit of the living God. God loves us and cares for us and wants what's best for us. We must live our faith on a daily basis. And in these dark and lonely times of adversity, our walk must match our talk. Dr. A.W. Pitoza points out that we can prove our faith by our commitment to it and in no other way. Any belief that does not command the one who holds it is not a real belief. It's only a pseudo-belief. It might shock some of us profoundly if we were suddenly brought face to face with our beliefs and forced to test them in the fires of practical living. Listen, they're going to be tested if you have a true, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith is going to be tested. And the testing is to cause us to mature, it causes us to rely upon Almighty God instead of ourselves. With that in mind, we must do what Paul said and be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We are to walk consistently. We are to walk in wisdom. We are to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to walk in love and in the power of God's Spirit. I like what Joseph Roy said. When we think about living this consistent Christian life and how the world ridicules us and in a way like I've never seen, demeaning Christian faith and Christians. He said this, a true Christian is a sign of contradiction, a living symbol of the cross. He or she is a person who believes the unbelievable, bears the unbearable, forgives the unforgivable, loves the unlovable, is perfectly happy not to be perfect, is willing to give up his or her will, becomes weak to be strong, and finds love by giving it away. Folks, that's a great strategy for living, is it not? And understanding how we're to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. With that in mind, we must then have a behavior that reveals who we are. That reveals who we are. The word Paul uses for conduct here is related to our word politics. You see, Paul was suggesting that we Christians are the citizens of heaven. And while we are on earth, we ought to behave like heaven's citizens. That we belong to God. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to Him. He purchased us with His own blood. So we need to learn to live like it on a daily basis. The Philippians well understood what Paul was referring to. See, Philippi was a Roman colony. The language was Latin, Roman language. The culture was Roman. The politics made it a little corner of Rome, wherever Rome occupied. They made it a little corner of Rome. Listen, we need to understand something, Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Mount Pisgah Baptist Church of Jesus Christ is a colony of heaven on earth. That's who we are. We're an outpost of heaven. This world's not our home. You can say it like this, we're an outpost in the midst of one of the greatest conflicts of all time, a conflict with evil and Satan and all that would destroy our lives. We are an outpost in the midst of a hellish situation sometimes, but God is able to deliver us and guide us through every situation we face. We need to understand that. He is not going to fail us or forsake us. Tremendous challenge to live a life that is consistent with the doctrine that we have claimed to believe. A good question to ask ourselves is, am I living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:1 that we are to walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ, which means walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, Colossians 1:10. We need to understand, however, that we do not behave in order to get to heaven as though we could be saved by our good works, but we behave because our names are written in heaven and our citizenship is in heaven. That's the way we're to live. Knowing that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know that you know that you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Folks, I want to tell you something. That will give you courage to face any situation. But you're going to face some situation you think is going to knock you off your feet. When it does, when it knocks you to your knees, just lift your voice up to God and say, God, I'm yours, no matter what. You might take my life down here like Job said, but yet I know I've got a home in heaven. But I'm going to try to be faithful until you call me home. No matter what I face, I want to honor you with my life. So when we're going through some tough times, as a part of the body of Christ, the church, we need to learn to lean on our fellow church members and other Christian friends for support. You see, we are to be bound together in His love. We're family. We're part of God's family, greatest family on earth. I love my siblings and my relatives. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a lot closer to you than I am to them. They are 4 hours away. And every church we've been in have become our family. We have a great family of God. And that family has grown down through the years. Some people said, why in the world, how can you leave your family? And all this kind of stuff when God called me into the ministry. You know what I found out? I've got more family than I've ever had. Been blessed more than I ever dreamed I could be blessed. We are part of God's family. And time again, God's family has upheld me. You can say the same thing. There have been times when God's family, the church, has upheld you going through a difficult, difficult situation. We have wonderful resources in one another. And we need to learn to let others help us carry our burdens. Praying for one another, supporting one another, loving one another, depending on the Holy Spirit to help us. He is the comfort, the counselor, and companion. We have the guidebook of faith, the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we have one another. Folks, that's a winning combination. Stop and think about it. It's a great winning combination. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. We trust Him and obey Him, and we learn to trust one another and love one another, and we're supported by one another. We have some tremendous resources to help us to thrive. by drawing on those spiritual resources, God's presence, His Word, the Holy Spirit, and the prayers of our fellow believers. Oh, how much more could we ask for than those wonderful resources to help us thrive in the midst of adversity? But there's a second thing we need to understand. We thrive by confronting our problems head on. We just can't sweep our problems, any adversity, under the rug and hope they will go away. Folks, they will not. Problems just don't disappear automatically. So we have to deal with them. That's why we need to understand that as God's people, Paul talks about in verse 27, 28, he talks about standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Wonderful promises to you and me. We have a shared ministry, standing side by side. In this particular verse of Scripture, Paul changes the illustration from politics to athletics. That's the picture the word striving together gives. He pictures the church as a team and reminds the church that it's a teamwork that wins victories. That's why we need each other. The phrase one spirit does not refer to the Spirit of God, but the spirit produced by the Spirit of God, a spirit of courage, of stamina, that results in victory. It helps us to overcome. It helps us to overcome. Paul shares this picture of successful teamwork because there was some problems in the church at Corinth. We're always going to have problems because we are folk. We have disagreements. They were having them in the church at Philippi. A letter written about joy. Paul was in prison, but he wrote from a spirit of joy. And he encouraged them, hey, you got a couple of ladies in the church having difficulty with one another. They didn't get it settled. We're part of God's family. It was creating some division. They were joining sides. Listen, there's only one side in God's church, and that's God's side. We all belong to Him, and we need to learn to follow Him. But we need to understand something. That kind of thing makes the devil happy because his motto is divide and conquer. That's what he'll do. He'll destroy us if we'll let him to. The only way anybody of believers can overcome the devil is to stand together. A winning team is just that. It's a team. But somehow on an athletic field, there happens to be sometimes what athletes call a hot dogger. You know, they got to be number one. They got to be in the forefront. They got to be in the limelight. They shoot the ball every time they touch it. They run all the plays, or they become glory hounds. Unfortunately, there seems to be some like that in the church once in a while. I've encountered a few. Wanted to be number one. John had to deal with a man named Diotrephes because he loved to have the preeminence in 3 John verse 9. Even the apostles James and John asked to have special thrones. They got the mother asked Jesus, what position are they going to have when he comes in the kingdom? Let one sit on the right hand, one on your left. What did Jesus say? That's not mine to give. And I want to remind you something Jesus said. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We are servants, every one of us. Jesus had to remind his apostles of that, his disciples. We need to be reminded of it too once in a while. The word we must always remember is the word together. Standing firmly together in one spirit, striving together against the enemy. You see, each other's not the enemy. We have one main enemy, and it's Satan. We need to be fighting him with all we can. Standing firmly together, doing it with one mind and one heart. We face challenges here at Mount Pisgah like any other church and every other church. I've just heard some disturbing news just this weekend, yesterday, about some churches that split. That's sad. Devil's having a victory and having a field day with some congregations, causing them to split. It's a detriment to the cause of Christ. We need to understand that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And when we do all things through Christ who gives us strength, we can do it by standing together. Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. as we stand together in the trying circumstances of our day. We glorify God by experiencing Jesus' care, by bearing spiritual fruit and helping others to know they can survive and thrive in whatever struggles we face together. We're going to have struggles. The Bible is full of struggle. In Psalms 102, the psalmist was struggling tremendously. And he cried out in Psalm 102, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a breath. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread." You ever been that way? Be so distressed and so depressed and so discouraged, you didn't even want to eat. Didn't want anything to eat. Didn't want anything to drink. You just felt, what's the use? Don't tell me you haven't been that way. Most of us have at one time or another. The psalmist said, "Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I've become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I've become like a lonely bird on a housetop. My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse." But oh, it doesn't end there. I won't read the rest of the psalm, but I'll go to Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms, when the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He'll not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Praise God for that. Isn't that wonderful? That's how much God loves us. He himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust, because you see, as a father, he has who has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He goes on to say, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Remember his word. So when we walk through those dark, deep valleys, yes, we can cry out to God. Nothing wrong with that. Let's tell God how we feel. He knows it anyway. Be honest with him. Cry out to him. And then when we're honest with him, we can hear his voice as we be still and quiet. Remind us to whom we belong, to all he has done and all he is going to do for you and for me. What a mighty God we serve. And through it all, as we continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we thrive as he matures us in the faith. We thrive as our character reveals Jesus in us. You see, the Bible tells us we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he's doing when we walk through these difficult times that we face. He's conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought. And that's why Paul challenged his followers to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He wanted them to stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel during their trials. He rejected fear as an option and told them to live like Christians no matter what they experience. You see, Paul was more concerned that his followers reveal the character of Jesus through their trials than they be delivered from their trials. He wanted Jesus to be revealed through them. Listen, choosing to live out our faith means that we allow the Spirit of God to control our emotions. We choose how we act based on the Word of God and not how we may feel at the moment. That means we reject fear and cling to faith. Boy, we've understood what fear is like in the past 2.5 years, have we not, dealing with this stuff called COVID. And I'm afraid many times we have let fear absolutely control our lives. I know we need to use common sense in dealing with what we had to deal with, but we cannot succumb to a spirit of fear. God has not given you and me a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and love and a sound mind. And we're to follow him by faith. By faith, we need to follow him. We reject fear and cling to faith. No matter what comes, we determine to act like the Christian we truly are. By faith, we stand against the temptation to base our responses to adversity on fear or worldly advice and ungodly counsel. Striving together, always, for the faith of the gospel. We're citizens of heaven. That means we should walk consistently. Listen, as a team, we're the family of God. As such, we ought to live in teamwork. And part of our team members have been going through some difficult days in these past 2.5 years. Trying times. And we need each other more than ever before in these days. It's kind of like this. When your favorite sports team wins, you will say, "We won." We who? We weren't on the field. We didn't get a hit. We didn't score the winning run. We didn't make a winning pitch. We didn't force a game winning out. What do you mean we won? We won by identification. Because you identify with the team, when they win, you win. We even call our friends and tell them, "My team beat your team." We feel good when our team wins. We feel bad when our team loses. Why? Because we understand that we are related to the team by what? Identity. Listen. When we were saved, when we were born again, when Jesus died on the cross, we died. You think about that. When he arose, you arose. When Jesus comes back, we'll rise again and go with him because that's who we are. We must identify with who we are in Christ. We have a new identity, and that identity is in him. We express that identity as a member here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Team, Church, but we are a team. So when Mount Pisgah Baptist Church wins, we all win because we are part of one another. We're part of the family of God. But really, the Lord wins because we are on his team. And the only way we can really win is by living a consistent Christian life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third essential for success as we face all and any adversity. And it's simply this. We thrive by displaying a confident faith. He talks about it in verses 28 through 30. "In no way alarmed by your opponent, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflicts which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Dr. Warren Wiersbe points out and says this, "Don't be alarmed by your opponents." The word the Apostle Paul used to picture a horse shying away from the battle. To be sure, nobody blindly runs into a fight, but then no true believer should deliberately avoid facing the enemy. We got to deal with it. We can't hide from it, can't sweep problems under the rug. Question is, how do we face the enemy? What frame of mind should we possess? How do we deal with adversity? How do we deal with illnesses that come our way unexpected? How do we deal with a tragedy when it happens to our lives? How do we deal with job loss or a broken relationship or an attack on our spirit by the devil himself? How do we deal with it? We deal with it by having a steadfast assurance that we belong to him. And then we have eternal resources that are ours, not only in one another, but from God himself. What did Paul say in Romans 8? "What shall we say then to these things? God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not freely with him overcome all things?" Who will bring a charge against God's elect in Romans 8? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. For who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." But, I like that little word, but. Boy, what it says. It's a big, great transition, isn't it? But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God as revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Praise God, we need to remember that all the time. Instead of yielding to the lies of the devil and of the world. We have steadfast assurance we belong to Him. These battles that we are in, we find ourselves in, simply prove that we are saved, that we belong to Him. We're in God's hands. A person who would live godly in this world is going to encounter conflict, maybe at work, maybe at school with peer pressure, maybe in our leisure time. But God gives us the strength to stand against the enemy. Verse 28 in the Christian Standard Translation says, "And being frightened in any way by not being frightened in any way by your opponent." This is evidence of their destruction, but of your deliverance. And this is from God. Dr. Oswald Chambers pointed out many years ago that faith must be tested because it can be turned into personal possession only through conflict. God allows our faith to be tested to make us stronger, not to hurt us, but to build us up, to make us more of what He wants us to be. You see, God, as I said a while ago, has not given you and me the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. We're not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for Christ. We don't like to hear about suffering. None of us do. But Paul called it the fellowship of His suffering. Isn't that an amazing term? Think about it. The fellowship of His suffering. Fellowship means we are together with Him. Do you think that we're any better than Christ who suffered for you and me, that we're any better to suffer for His sake? We're not any better than He is. We thrive by sharing in Jesus' sufferings. Listen, the presence of conflict should be a privilege. We suffer for His sake. It's a gift when pressure is brought to bear just because we are Christians. Paul understands, as did the other disciples, that it is a high and holy honor to suffer for His name's sake. We must not forget that Jesus suffered for you and me, and a willingness to suffer for Him is the very least we can show, way we can show our love and gratitude. It's been well said that strength comes through struggle. Some of the most difficult days in my life in almost 50 years of ministry now has been those days when I've struggled the most. Because those are the days when I learned to realize, dude, it's not about you. You can't do it on your own. You need God's help. You need God's help. And He's always there to see us through, to see me through time and time again. Going through spiritual conflict is one way for us to grow in Christ. God gives us the strength to stand in the face of adversity. Dr. Jeff Org, who is the president of Golden Gate Seminary in California, is right when he points out that thriving, not just surviving hard times, is possible. When health fails, when relationship situations collapse and fall apart and we struggle with them, when circumstances seem out of control, we need to understand something. God is still at work. Trust Him and use the spiritual resources He provides to sustain us. By the way, remember, when Paul wrote this book, you know where he was? He was in prison. And this is called the joy book in the Bible, Philippians, book about joy. He could rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must also reject the myth that God will never let you experience more than you can handle. Yes, He will. I'll say it again. It's a myth that says God will never let you allow you to a life to overwhelm you, that you experience more than you can handle, but He will. He will allow life to overwhelm you, not to punish us or discourage us, but to draw us to Him. He will allow circumstances to take you to the end of your human resources as you learn to trust Him. No one likes to suffer, but hard times are inevitable. Let them remind you of Jesus' death on the cross and your part in it. Keeping this in view gives meaning to your trials and helps us to remember that what Jesus went through on our behalf. No Christian is exempt from sharing pain similar to that endured by Jesus. But we can survive and thrive by facing our problems with the resources that God provides. His unconditional love, His grace, His mercy. And we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 31, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me." You see, God will allow circumstances to take you and me to the end of our human resources so that we'll learn to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him. And then when we trust Him, that's when deliverance comes. I like what Job had to say. I don't know of anybody that suffered any more than that old patriarch Job. And I like what he wrote in Job chapter 19. Tremendous passage of Scripture. When Job was going through so much, he had lost his family, all of his children been killed. Lost all of his holdings, his cattle and sheep, herdsmen killed. Lost his health. His wife told him to curse God and die. But three miserable comforters came, three supposed friends, accused him of being a sinful man. But God says he was a righteous man. But through all of this, Job says this, "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another." He said, "All these circumstances can take my life. All my possessions are gone. My children are gone. My health has been destroyed. But I still know my Redeemer lives. And I still know there's coming a time that I will see Him. I'm going to see Him face to face." That's a tremendous statement of faith. Job's the oldest book in the Bible. And here was a man who had endured more adversity than any of us ever could imagine. But he was still able to say, "Even if skin worms destroy my flesh, yet will I see."